I've entitled the message for this evening, Three Crosses. Three Crosses. On Golgotha's hill, there were three crosses. How many times when you are driving on the highway do you find places where you see three crosses up? Happens quite frequently. And it's supposed to refer to the three crosses that were on Golgotha's hill. Nailed to the center cross was the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. What an appropriate name, the Lord of glory. On his right hand and on his left hand were two thieves, malefactors. That means evil doers. And if all we had was Matthew and Mark's account, we would conclude that upon death, both of these men woke up in hell. They were both wicked men, they were both criminals, and they were both reviling Christ. Look down in verse 32 of Mark chapter 15. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him, both of them, reviled him. They spewed out their hatred of him. If you're the Christ, what blasphemy. If you're the Christ, come down and save yourself and save us. Now, these two men, and we know from Luke's account that I just read that the Lord saved one of these men. He went up unsaved in his experience. When he was nailed to a cross, he was not a saved individual at that time. But he would be. And so in these two men, the thieves, we have the two representative men. Now, me and you are one of these two men. This is how God sees me. This is how God sees you at this time as one of these two representative men. And I think that we can easily call these two representative men, one the righteous, the other the wicked. It's the only kind of two people there are, righteous or wicked. In God's sight, righteous or wicked. God either sees me as altogether righteous, without fault, without sin, perfect in his sight, or he sees me as altogether wicked and nothing else. Now, those are the two kinds of men, the righteous and the wicked. And every time I mention the righteous and wicked, I feel a need to say this. All the righteous, without exception, believe themselves to be wicked. And all of the wicked, without exception, believe themselves to at least have some ability to be righteous, even if they're not righteous. I mean, there are men who are obviously wicked criminals, perpetrators of great crimes, but they think, I have the potential to be righteous if I turn things around. That's the same thing, the righteous and the wicked, the saved and the lost, the sheep and the goats. Look, I'm going to read this from Matthew 25, the two men, one on his right hand and one on his left. Verse 31, and when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all his holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations. Everybody to ever live is going to be at this great gathering. That's a solemn thing to think of. Many are going to be there. Many are going to be there. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Now here are the two representative men, these two thieves. One is a sheep. The other is a goat. A goat will never become a sheep. And a sheep will never become a goat. Now all three of these men die while hanging on the cross they were nailed to. Their heart quit beating. Their lungs stopped heaving. Graveyard dead. Death is the permanent, irreversible cessation of all biological function that sustain an organism. Dead. Dead. You've seen a dead person. You've seen the lifelessness. You've seen the gray skin. There's no life there. What once was a life, what once was a personality, now you look at that body and it is dead. There is no life in it. On these three crosses, there were three dead men. And this reminds me and reminds us that you and I will die. That body you're in right now, your body that you feel, it will one day be cold and lifeless, a dead corpse. It's appointed to men once to die, and after this, the judgment that we already just read of in Matthew chapter 25, when Christ will separate the sheep and the goats, and he'll say to those on his right hand, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And to the other group, he'll say, "Depart, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Now, why do men die? They all three died. Both the thieves and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. They all three died. Why is there death? There is only one reason. Sin. Every time you see a dead man, you know there was a sinner. There's only one reason men die. Because of sin. Romans 5:12 says, "By one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, in that all have sinned." The wages of sin, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Now you remember when God said to Adam, he warned him of the two trees. One was the tree of life. The other was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said, when you eat that tree, you're not to do it. It's forbidden in the day you do. He didn't say if you do. That's very important. He didn't say if you end up eating. No, he said in the day you do, you shall surely die. And that very day, I heard a preacher saying God demonstrated his grace by not letting him die on that day. He extended it. No, he did die that day. He died spiritually. Spiritual death. And he would one day die physically. Now, the only reason for death for all three persons who died on that cross is sin. And when you and I die, you know, they'll have the cause of death, cancer, heart disease, COVID, Omicron, but whatever. Here's the accurate cause of your death and my death. Sin. Sin. The reason we will die is because of sin. Now, would you turn with me? I'd like you to read this with me. Revelation 22, verse 11. This is these two men, and me and you are here as well. Verse 11. He that's unjust, if I die in this state, this is how I will spend eternity. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still throughout eternity. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that's righteous, let him be righteous still throughout all eternity. And he that's holy, let him be holy still. Now I'm either right now, righteous and holy, or unjust and filthy. And the state that I die in is the state I will spend eternity in. Now, these men, the way they died, is the way they will spend eternity. Three crosses, three deaths, and all three of these deaths are because of sin. That's the only reason for death. Sin. Now, on the left cross, we have a man dying in his sin. On the middle cross, we have a man dying for sin. And on the right cross, we have a man dying unto sin. Now, this explains everything. We have a man dying in his sins, and we have a man dying for sin, and we have a man dying unto sin. Now, I'm going to give an illustration that is not perfect, but no human illustration is. You can find things about this. You can say, well, what about that? I realize that, but please listen to the illustration. On the left cross, the man on the left side of Christ, we have a man dying with sin in him and on him. In the middle cross, we have a man dying with no sin in him, but sin on him. And on the cross to the right of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a man dying with sin in him, but no sin on him. Now follow this illustration. One man died with his sin in him and all of it charged to him, and he's going to stand before God in judgment guilty. The other man who has no sin in him, and by that I mean that he never sinned. The sins of the elect came in him. Because it says he bare our sins in his own body. In his own body. Don't miss that. The sins that I've committed, if he died for me, actually came into his body. And he became guilty of them and he owned them as his. So I wouldn't in any way take away from the mystery and the glory of that. But still, this man died having never sinned. He's the spotless Lamb of God. In his person, he never sinned. When he was made sin, he personally never sinned. Now that sin became his. Mystery. The mystery of the gospel. But he never sinned. He's the holy, harmless Lamb of God. He had no sin in him, but he had all the weight of all the sins of all of God's elect. He was bearing to the cross. And then on that third cross, we have a man, while he's dying, was the thief while he's dying still a sinner? Now was he? Well, you know he was. He was still a sinner. He said, we're only receiving the due reward of our deeds. He made that confession. We deserve what we're getting. He understood that. He died with his sin in him, but when he died without sin on him. He died not guilty before God because the Lord Jesus Christ had removed his sin. 1 John chapter 3 verses 5 and 6 says, he was manifested to take away our sin, and in him is no sin. If I'm in him, now listen to me, if I'm in him, I have no sin. You know, when we were singing, when peace like a river is well with my soul, and I caught myself singing my sin of the bliss of this glorious thought, and I was just mouthing the words. I thought, if I realized that, I'd be jumping for joy. My sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, has been nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Now let's consider these three crosses. On the cross on the left, we have a man dying in his sin. As he reviled Christ, we find out what was in his heart. He did not believe that Jesus was the Christ. If thou art the Son of God, if he did not believe that Jesus was the Christ, he was dying in resentment, hatred. He hated that one, looked down upon that one in the middle. He had no love for him, no faith, no esteem for his person. This man certainly did not believe that Christ was the eternal I am. And Christ said, if you believe not that I am, what else? You'll die in your sins. That's what the Lord said. If you believe not that I am eternal God, that I am, you will die in your sins. And this man died in his sins. And after that, the judgment. And here's what this scene looks like after the judgment. We read in Luke chapter 16, verse 23, of the rich man, and in hell, he lift up his eyes. Can you imagine how horrible that would be? In hell, he lift up his eyes, and he knows who Christ is now, and he knows he's going to spend eternity there. In hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments. And that's what will happen to me if I die in my sins. Now, I need to say this. Preaching this is not trying to scare people into believing. Nobody has been... The fear of hell has never caused one person to believe. You know that? That's why I hate hearing what they call hellfire and brimstone preachers. I just can't stand that kind of stuff because they think they're going to scare somebody into believing the gospel. Nobody's ever scared Now, I'm afraid of hell. I don't want to go to hell. I'm not being indifferent or brazen about it, but nobody comes to Christ simply out of a fear of hell. Doesn't happen. So I don't want to use this simply in that manner, but there is a place called hell, and hell is eternal because it's impossible for any man to bring satisfaction to God for the sins they've committed against him in murdering his son. Hell is eternal because there is no satisfaction. God could never say, I'm satisfied, he's been punished enough. Not going to happen. And hell is eternal. And this is a very horrible thing to think of, because in hell, that person who's in hell is never reformed. If you let them out, they try to murder Christ again. And if you let them out, they still hate Christ, even when they're being tormented in flame, whatever that means. It's not going to take away their hatred for the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to hate him just as much. Actually, maybe more. They're going to see more of who he is. And this man died in his sins. And the moment he woke up from that death, that very second, he woke up in hell. What a horrible thing to think of. The man dying on the middle cross was dying for sin. He wasn't dying in his sins. He was dying for sin. He had no sins of his own to die for, did he? That's why he could take somebody else's sins to himself. Now, what if your sin was given to me? What good would it do to you? Well, for one thing, it can't be done, because I'm a sinner. If I die for you, might be a nice gesture. Many people have died for other people, you know, to save their lives. It's a good gesture. And I'd want to die for my country. I'd want to die for you. I'd want to die for my family. But what eternal good would that do anybody? None. But this man is the God-man. And he never sinned. Don't forget who he is. He's Jesus, the Son of God. He's God's Christ. He's the eternal Holy One of Israel. Do you know that he didn't even have the potential to sin? That's how holy he is. He didn't even have the potential to sin. And somebody says, well, yeah, he could have. Not if he's God, he couldn't. God's immutable. God can't change. Jesus Christ could not sin. Well, where was the temptation? Well, it says he was tempted in all points like as we are. You know what that means? All the horror of sin he experienced on the cross, though he never committed sin. But he experienced all the filthiness and vileness of it. Somebody says, what are you talking about? I have no idea. I just know it's so. I know it's so. He experienced that in the sense, so he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, he himself never committed sin. He's the holy, harmless, undefiled Lamb of God, without spot, blemish, or any such thing. Yet he's on the cross, dying, and like I said, and he died, and there's only one reason for death: sin. Well, how'd that happen? Well, here's a scripture I suppose I quote almost every time I preach. For he, God the Father, hath made him, the Lord Jesus Christ, sin. You want to know the hideous reality of sin? Look at Christ dying on the cross. This wasn't figurative. He was made sin. All the sins of all of God's elect became his sin. He was dying for sin as the sinner's substitute. He was dying for sin. When Paul gives the great declaration of the gospel, he says in 1 Corinthians 15:3, if the gospel is how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And he's talking about the Old Testament scriptures. And we have so many beautiful, glorious examples and illustrations of what all that means. But the first thing I thought of was Cain and Abel. Cain brings to God a bloodless sacrifice. Abel brings the blood of the lamb. And he knew it wasn't the blood of that physical lamb. That it was what that blood pointed to, of the coming Son of God. And you know what the scripture says? God had respect to Abel and his offering. Now you know what it means to feel disrespected. It's a bad feeling. And somebody that respects you, that feels good, doesn't it? Well, God had no respect to Cain's offering. To Abel and his offering, he had no respect, no regard. It was a bloodless sacrifice. It was an affront and offense to God. He had no respect. But when Abel brought that blood, God had respect to Abel. You see, that blood made him respectful to God, where the God of glory could actually respect him. Do you know, if you're a believer, the God of glory, of infinite glory, has respect for you? That's the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by the which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And he, by it being dead, yet speaketh. The second thing I thought about was the Day of Atonement. The great high priest went into the Holy of Holies one time a year. Not without blood. Only one time a year, not without blood. There were two goats, two lambs. One, a sin offering. Blood was shed. The other, called the scapegoat. And the high priest would put his hands on the head of that goat and symbolically transfer the sins of Israel. Who's he representing? The whole world? No, Israel. He had the names of the 12 tribes on his breastplate, on his shoulders. He was representing Israel. Christ Jesus was representing the elect. And in that scapegoat, we have the here's how Christ was made sin. God the Father transferred it to him. It became his. That's the transfer of guilt. That's why there's death. Now, the third thing, and this is, gosh, I love this. The Passover. The Passover. That lamb without blemish and without spot was slain, the blood put over the door of the homes they were in. And God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. What was God looking for? The blood. Not your works, not your sincerity, not your efforts, not your knowledge. The blood. That's all he was looking for. Who had to see it? God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Now, let me ask you two more questions about that. Let's say the finest person in Egypt, the most moral, upstanding person in Egypt that wasn't in a house with the blood over the door. Did God kill him if he was the firstborn? Sure did. Sure did. If you weren't in the house with the blood over the door, there was no hope. Now, let's say somebody in the house with the blood over the door. What if that very day they had committed a murder? Some vile, perverted, twisted sin. And they were in the house with the blood over the door. Did God say, well, I'm going to get them anyway? No. They were perfectly safe with the blood over the door. Now that is how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Not just that He died for our sins. That's not the gospel. It's how that He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now the man in the middle cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, died with no sin in Him. He never sinned. But all the sins of His people on Him. He bore in His own body on the tree. And the third man nailed to a cross on the right hand dies unto sin. Now, he was still a sinner while he was still alive. He really was. He didn't go through any improving of character. Now, he was given a new nature. He was given a new heart. He was a holy man of God because of what Christ had done for him. But as far as his old nature, he was still a sinner. He knew that. We're getting treated justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds. He knew that. But let me give you this scripture. Romans chapter 6, verse 11. And this is a command. This is God's command to you. This is God's command to me. This is God's command to every believer. It's written in the imperative. This is not good advice. This is a command. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. And as I said, that's spoken in the imperative. This is not advice. This is a command to every believer. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Now, the only reason God would ever say, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, is because you are, in fact, dead indeed to sin. Sin has nothing to say to you. Sin cannot be laid to your charge. Sin cannot say, he did this or he did that, because you didn't. Sin has nothing to say to you. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed. Believe that what Christ did is so complete that you yourself really are dead in sin. And that's what God commands you to do. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. Because you are. Now, the moment that man died, what did Christ say of him? Today, you'll be with me in paradise. Perfectly conformed to His image without even the consciousness of sin. Now, He was holy and unblameable and unreprovable before He died, but He still had that old nature, but now that old nature's dead. Good riddance. And He's now experiencing the glory of being holy and unblameable and unreprovable in the very sight of God. What? Now here's the question I want to leave you with. What was the difference between the man on the left hand and the man on the right? It's really very simple. Jesus Christ died for the man on the right hand, and He did not die for the man on the left. Bottom line. Let me repeat that. The difference between these two men was that Jesus Christ the Lord died for the man on the right. He died for sin. And it was the sin of that man on the right and every other one of His elect. And that man who died in his sin, Jesus Christ did not die for that man. Romans 8:34 says, listen to this, who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me Now, somebody that preaches that Jesus Christ died for all men without exception doesn't know God, doesn't know the gospel, doesn't know the first thing about what faith is in the first place. It's a false gospel. It's a false message. It's a false refuge. No truth to it. None at all. Well, he means well. No, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. He doesn't mean well. He doesn't know God. He hates God. He wouldn't preach like that if he did. And the difference is the death of Christ. Now, who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather it's risen again, who's even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Now, here's the second question. We know Christ died for the one, and he didn't die for the other. What is the evidence that he died for the one? One of them, the one he died for, here's the evidence, he knew who Christ was. It really is that simple. The other fella didn't know who Christ was. He had no idea that he was the Christ. He said, if you be the Christ, come down. He was clueless. He had no idea who the Christ really was. But that other one said, don't you fear God? This is God. This is God. How in the world did he know that? Same way you know it. He had the gospel revealed to him. He heard the seven sayings of the Savior from the cross. He had Christ revealed to him the same way Peter did. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. He knew he was a sinner. We're getting exactly what we have coming. He knew Christ was sinless. He said, this man hath done nothing amiss. How'd he know that? He'd only known him since he's been on the cross. He didn't know about his first 33 years. Well, it was revealed to him who he was. You know, if you have him revealed to you, you know he himself never sinned, can't sin. And I love what Calvin said about this man. Here's the greatest instance of faith in all the Word of God. Lord. Lord. He knew he was the Lord. The Lord of creation. The Lord of providence. The Lord of salvation. And he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. You're going to come back as a mighty, reigning, ruling king. You're not going to stay dead. He knew that. He knew who he was. Death was could not hold him down. He knew that. When you come, remember me. That's the plea of every believer. And that man died unto sin. Sin had nothing to say to him. He was of that number, blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. And he woke up in perfect likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know who Christ is? I'm not asking you to answer that out loud, but do you know who he is? The Christ, the Son of the living God? Blessed art thou. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you for the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, that one who died for sin. And Lord, we confess that all of our hope is in him. We look to him only to make us accepted before thee, holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in your sight, dead to sin, but alive unto you through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless this message for our good and your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.